I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you're joining us, this is a bit of a break for me. I normally preach right through books of the Bible. I believe that in what's called expository preaching, and that means that you just take the text, that open the text, explain the text, and apply the text to people and challenge people to obey it. Because the Bible speaks, and the Bible is God's Word. It's not my opinions, it's God's Word. However, I'm not going through books, but I'm going to preach expositorily through some unsung heroes of the Bible. And I want us just to look at one of my favorite unsung heroes today. And when the unsung heroes are, they're not all without names. Through the time I'm preaching, some of them will be told their name, but you probably won't have heard of it. You know, those of you who read through your Bible every year, you'll recognize it. But even then, there are many unsung heroes in the Bible. We know some big names. We know David, who killed Goliath. We know Elijah, who called down fire from heaven. We know some of those names. But the Bible is filled with people whose names we don't know or whose names we do, but they're just ordinary people. They're just people like you and like me, who maybe are in a bad situation, and yet God uses them to bring glory to Himself in the middle of a bad situation. And so if you're in a bad situation, I've got good news for you. God wants to speak to you this morning. So if you will, we're going to read just the first few verses of chapter 5. And you keep your Bible open because we're going to go right through this passage. But if you'll stand as we read, 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll just read the first four verses and then keep it open because we're coming back to them. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." You may be seated. Now, I got an email from Wofford that I almost used. He talked about what a cool guy Naaman was and how everybody liked him. And so he said, and he put a picture in of a famous TV show, and he said, "Everybody loves Naaman." And I started to use that, but that would really be kind of contrary to where I'm going. And so, because I want you to see, we meet, in these first verses, we meet several people. We meet Naaman. We meet his family. There's his wife is mentioned there. A servant girl is mentioned there. And we meet the king of Syria. But let's look at Naaman for just a minute. And the reason I sort of disagree with Dennis, and he was being facetious there, I know. But really, we meet Naaman. If we look at him, we meet this man, and he is a difficult person. And the reason I say that is as you get to know him, you see a lot of good things about him. Notice, first off, he's a commander. He's got a position that is high. This is probably means he would be the top general in the Syrian army. So he has a great position. He's fought his way to the top. If you've noticed anything about worldly politics, no matter what generation, people who get to the top sometimes do that by climbing over others, clawing their way up, and using their power and ability against others so they can get where they are. Naaman is the commander of the army. He is. There's several things about him. The Bible tells us the second thing, that he's got power. He's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty man of valor. He is a warrior that would be fierce in combat. When you meet him, he's going to be somebody that you wouldn't want to have to fight. He's going to have an air about him. I remember meeting different people from the military through the years. And you meet some people and, you know, they've had supply positions. And those are important. The army travels on its stomach. If it doesn't have supplies, it doesn't go. But then you meet some tip-of-the-spear guys, and they're warriors, and you can tell a difference about them. They've been through battles, and they're looking at you, and while they're just looking at you, they're assessing four ways to kill you if you cause them trouble. And you can see it in their faces. They're just thinking like that. They've already decided the best way to eliminate you if you start causing problems. And so, because you just see that in their faces, and we're by the way, one of the things that we're doing as a church and some Sunday school classes may do is Charlie Shields, one of our friends, is a chaplain. And Charlie's serving, he's back in Afghanistan for a six-month stint. So we're going to send him some supplies and stuff for his men so he can give them out to his men and be a blessing to them. But before Charlie was a chaplain, he was Special Forces. And he was tip-of-the-spear kind of guy. And there was always this little edge around Charlie that you thought, I don't want to scratch that edge. You know, because I recognize him, and I think that's probably what Naaman was like. Here's this man that there's right there. He's this mighty warrior. But the Bible tells us as well, he's got a problem. It says he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the ancient world covered a range of diseases. It wasn't just Hansen's leprosy, which is the one that where parts of you fall off, but it was a lot of difficult skin diseases. It wasn't mild things. It wasn't, you know, acne or anything like that. It was pretty significant, something that would cause serious problems for this man. And so he had a problem. And all of his power and all of his position couldn't fix his problem. It just couldn't. See, and that's the one thing I remember reading about Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was one of the richest people in the world, and he got sick. And all of his power, all of his money couldn't stop death. It just couldn't. There's just nothing it could do, because you see, there are some problems that are truly insurmountable by human means. There's no fixing them. Sometimes the doctor utters that word and you know it's just a matter of time. And for all of us, it's just a matter of time. Oh, you say, well, I've got many more years. We don't know that. We don't know but that before the day is out, something terrible could happen. We don't know. None of us is promised tomorrow. And so Naaman had this problem. He was more aware of his mortality than most of us are. He had been on the tip of the spear. He had fought, and he was aware that something was wrong that he couldn't fix. And he heard about a possibility. There's a prophet in Samaria. A prophet in Samaria. And so this difficult warrior hears, hey, there might be help for me. And he goes to the king to do something about it. But I want you to think about with me, how did he hear about it? Because you see, as we talk about unsung heroes, we meet somebody, to me, that is a daring witness. A daring witness. What's it going to cost you to be a good witness? What's it going to cost you to really make an impact on somebody else's life? Have you thought about this girl that we meet, this girl in verse 2? We don't know her name. I can't wait to meet her. I'm looking forward to heaven's day to meet this girl. She's my hero. This girl is my hero. You know why? Because she says she's been taken captive. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? And I want you to stop with me and just think. She's been taken captive. Taken from her homeland hundreds of miles away. Never to see her family or friends again. Never. Put yourself in her shoes for just a moment. Soldiers invade our country, and they take you captive. There you are, and you're in another country now. You're never going to go home again. You're alone. You're a servant. You there with her? How do you feel? How do you feel? Terrified, scared. Yeah, what else? Angry. Yeah. You're a little angry. You know, yes, sir. Horrified. Thank you, Michael. You feel horrified. You think, goodness gracious, what's this going to be like? Let me ask you this. How many of you would feel compassionate towards somebody else? How many of you would walk around with kind of a grimace on your face, doing the very least, like, I'm captive, I don't like these people, they've taken me captive? How many of us, honestly, if we were honest, how many of us would say, I'm going to do everything I can, A, to get away, and B, to make everybody miserable while I'm here? Okay, good. Just to be honest. What does she do? See, I think this girl is an impressive young lady. Because the first thing you see about her, she's conscientious in her work. And you say, how do you know that? Because she's working for this lady, and she says, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he'd heal him. Let me ask you this. If you were the kind that spit in everybody's food when they weren't looking, would they listen to you? Would they listen to you? Would they believe anything you said? No. You know what? So this girl is determined, you know what? I have a big God. He's got me here for a reason. I'm going to make the best of a bad situation. And I'm going to honor my God in my situation. And in the middle of a horrifying, I agree with Michael, horrifying reality, trapped, alone, abandoned, imprisoned, enslaved, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a witness. So she has no self-pity. John Piper says that self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. I should have it better. Pride says it should be about me. But she doesn't have any self-pity. She looks at her master who has enslaved her and captured her, and she has pity on him. She is compassionate. She has this deep compassion for her master that matters. And she looks at him and she says, you know what? The God I serve could heal you. And she tells her master's wife, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he could heal him. You see, she's a good witness. If you look there in the book of Titus, Titus talks about that if we're going to be a real witness, we're going to have to do those things that bring glory to God. We're going to have to be that kind of witness so that when the world watches us, they would believe us. If you're the kind of worker at work that always slacks off, you always are finding a way to get out of work, and y'all all know you've all worked with somebody like that, haven't you? You know, they spend more time and energy getting out of work than they do just doing it. You know, if they just did it, it'd take them half as long as all the machinations they go through not to do it. She didn't do that. She's conscientious. She's compassionate. But not only that, she's courageous. Now, and that's not up here, but I want you to see her courage. She witnesses about her God. Now, she's in a country that has a bunch of gods, and they could say, our gods must be better. We defeated your God. We've defeated your people. Why do we need to hear about your God? But here's what she knew. Their gods weren't the true God. Their gods couldn't heal Naaman. And so she risked. Now, I want you to think about this. I put up there, she risked everything. Why is it a risk? What happens if this girl says, Master, if you travel a 1,500-mile round trip, you'll get well? And he doesn't. Yeah. She's probably going to get her head taken from her shoulders. The best that's, you know, it could be a lot worse than that. They could actually do something horrible to her. How dare you embarrass me? Because as I read this guy, he's got some issues going on in his life. He's got leprosy, but he's got other problems too. But this girl is willing to stick her neck out and risk. Now, let me ask you this. How hard is it to witness where you are? But whose unsung hero do you need to be? You see, you're working around people and outwardly they look like they've got it all together. But inwardly, there's something wrong. Because leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And sin is not, oh, you did this little thing or you did that little thing. Sin is living a life apart from God and trying to function in a life, in a world apart from God and God's way. That's what sin really is. It's living an independent, self-powered existence, and you don't have enough power to live that way. Nobody does. And so she risks everything. She takes the witness. And then notice the third thing that happens here. And let's pick up and read, and you don't have to stand back up. But verse 5, then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 750 pounds of silver. Just so you get the 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. So he's got several million dollars he's taken with him. He's not going on a horse with this. He's got an entourage. He's got soldiers and caravans, and he's probably got a whole troop of soldiers with him. He's got wagons to carry all the stuff that he's about to give away. He's got his entourage. He's got all these people with him. It's like arriving in Air Force One. There's going to be a whole host of people that are going to show up. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. In other words, I can't do anything. I know the king recognizes his complete inability to fix this man. And this is a good thing. And listen, this is where you need to be. Listen to me carefully, okay? When people come to you with their problems, you can't fix them. They're not there for you and for me. They're there for us to take to the Lord. You hear me? They're there for us to take to the Lord. So when they present their problem to you, it's not because you can fix it. You're nobody. You're just like me. I don't have any power. Nothing can come out of my fingers that can heal the sick, raise the dead. Not mine. Peter even said this in Acts chapter 3. He said, do you think that by our own power or godliness, this man stands here whole? Are you kidding? You think it's because we're godly enough or we're powerful enough? Not our power, not our godliness. Jesus did it. And that's what this king realizes. He just realizes he's totally unable. But when he does, verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. He went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. You know, I love what God does here. Because you see the inability of the king, but then you see the inaccessibility of the prophet. You know what the prophet does? I mean, listen, God is working. The Lord says to Elisha, don't go out there. Send a servant. I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden at the prophet's house, you see chariots rise up and soldiers rise up and all those gifts and everything, all those carts. And man, there's this guy in his general's outfit and he's kind of feeling hoity-toity. You know, I'm here. I know y'all are glad I'm here. I can't wait till the prophet. He should recognize how great I am. He should be out here any second. Wave that hand. Is that what he does? No, he sends a servant out. Servant comes out. Sir, he says, you're supposed to go down to the Jordan and wash. You'll be clean. Where's the prophet? Well, he just sent me out here, sir. And so what you see is his presence is barely acknowledged. All that power, all that pomp, all that position, all that prestige. Goodness gracious, don't you think the prophet should acknowledge how great this entourage is that's come up to his house? Nope. So you know what happens? His pride is crushed. I want to tell you this. Grace always crushes pride. God doesn't need you God doesn't need me. God can do what God is able to do without me or you, and God wants you to know it. Grace means that your pride has to be crushed. You've got to be broken. You've got to bow the knee to Jesus. Salvation isn't a free ticket out of hell. Salvation is a vital relationship with the God of heaven through the only one who can save you. As your pride is crushed, as you realize Jesus alone can save me, I'm not good enough, I'm not religious enough, I'm not righteous enough, I'm not powerful enough. You see, your real problem is pride. The minute you think that God sees something in you that's lovable, you're in trouble. That God ought to accept you because of something in you, you're wrong. See, his presenting problem was leprosy. His heart problem was pride. God was crushing his pride. God's word will always cut to the heart of your true need. He loves you too much to allow you to keep on the way you are if you truly want to know him. God's word will always cut to the heart of your need. God's going to always expose you and me. He's going to make us look at himself. And so this guy has a passion. You know what his passion is? And you see, you wonder why I think he's kind of a difficult guy? He blows up. He's mad. So let's take a look at what happens. Because you see, really what God's doing, there's a divine work that really wants to go in here. And the divine work's already in place. God's already working. You see, God's work is to expose his pride first. That's what God's doing. God uses his presenting problem to expose his real problem. The real problem is pride. And so notice there's a test of his faith. Look there in verse 12. And he said, I'll just leave. I don't even want to do this. This is stupid. Can you see? Okay. But then, and this is the one thing that makes me have real hope for Naaman. He has obviously surrounded himself with wiser people than he. Because what do they say? Look in verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And so his faith is tempered by his friends. But then if you look there in verse 14, can you imagine what this looked like? Can you imagine being an Israeli washing your clothes at the Jordan or going down to get a bucket of water for your day's work, and you're down there scooping up your water, and all of a sudden you hear chariots and soldiers, and you think, oh, no, I'm in trouble. Because the Syrians are at war with the Israelis. I mean, this little girl's not there because she fell into something. She got taken prisoner. And you see, you hear this whole entourage coming. Horses, chariots, the clatter of weapons, soldiers coming. And you see it, and you hide in the bushes, and you watch. And then you see the commander of the army, and there he is. He comes out, and he gets out of his chariot. He disrobes, and he gets into the water. You think, what in the world is going on? But you can see, even from where you are, that white spot. Mottled, white, ugly. You think, oh, he's sick. And you watch. And he goes down in the water and he comes back up and he says, well, it's still here. This is stupid. Master, he said, seven times. Seven. And down the second time. Let's go home. I'm calling it. No, Master. Seven times. Third. Fourth. And the fifth. And the sixth. I'm getting out. This is, you guys got to be, y'all, I'm embarrassing myself. Look, there's probably Israelis everywhere in the bushes laughing their little heads off. I'm leaving. Here I am, naked in the water, and people are laughing at me. You think I like this? I'm ready to go. Master, once more. Master, he said seven. And down. And then up. It's gone. It's gone! The prophet was right. The God of Israel can save. Look, it's gone. I'm well. Can you imagine what that looked like that day? Can you imagine the shouting on the shore? The servants are vindicated. They begged him, go, master. And they're shouting because, hallelujah, our master is well. This man in the water is shouting and giving glory to the God of Israel. You healed me. And he goes back now. He's ready to go back to the prophet. He doesn't care who he sends out. He sends him back and he says, listen, let me tell you what's happened. And he goes back in verse 15. He dips in verse 14. He says, and according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his age. And he came and he stood before him and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in the earth except in Israel. Therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, Elijah said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. One of the hardest things, you know, I visit people in our church and sometimes somebody says, oh, I need to turn in my tithe check. I say, I didn't come here to get your tithe check. Somebody said, well, that's why you came. I said, no, that's not why I came. We don't need your money. I'm not buying anybody. There's a joy in heaven to be able to say, look, we don't need your money. The God we serve is able. He takes care of this church. We don't need your money. And I'm not after your money. And Elijah could look at him and say, I don't want your gifts. Not even one. I don't want any of your gold. I don't want your silver. I don't want your clothes. So he says, and so Naaman said, then if not, please let me be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt sacrifice or burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace, and he departed from him a short distance. There's more to this story we're not going to get to today, but I want you to see this. Elijah extends him grace because this man has said, my whole life's been changed. And I want to tell you this. When you really come to meet Jesus, he changes your whole life. It's not what it was before. It's not religion. He already had religion. He said, I already go worship with my king. But now understand there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven wants to touch you. He wants to touch you in such a way that your pride is broken and your problem is given to him. Naaman died. He's not alive today. But you know what? He died knowing the true God. You're going to die. But you can either die one of two ways. You can die knowing the true God and being changed. You can die in your pride. One's tragic. The other's triumphant. So today, there's really about 2 or 3 lessons for us. One, God may be calling you to be somebody's unsung hero. Your witness may be risky where you are. You say, what if they kick me out from my job? What if somebody goes to heaven because of your witness who wasn't going? You may be called to be somebody's unsung hero. Second, you may be here today with a problem you can't handle on your own. God has got you there because he wants you to know you need him. And I invite you to come to Jesus today and bring him your burden. Come to him. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll cleanse you from the inside. You'll come up out of the water clean. Not the water of baptism, the water of salvation. You'll come up clean, forgiven. Renewed. He'll change you. He'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. Come to him. Or it may be that you know him, but you've let pride get in. Something's bothered you, and God's not doing what you think. He's not speaking the way you think he ought to. And maybe you need to come like Naaman and just say, because it's simple, I'm still going to obey it. I've been fighting against it, but I'm going to obey it. We're going to bow for a word of prayer. This time of prayer, we're going to give an invitation. An invitation means you have the We are inviting you to come to Jesus. We're not inviting you to come to Emmanuel or to Brother Stan. We're inviting you to come to Jesus. Bring him your burden, whatever that might be. If it's pride, you need to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Come lay that pride at the feet of Jesus. If it's fear that you're like this woman and you need to be that unsung hero, but you've been afraid, you're afraid to risk, come and say, Lord, give me grace to risk. Whatever your need is, I invite you to come. But if you need, like Naaman, to come to the only one who can make it gone, your sin forgiven, your relationship restored, would you come to Jesus today? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that your Spirit would take your word, apply it to our hearts, and help us to obey. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.